the newly married couple was building their dream home. They had taken great care to make sure that everything was going just the way it should be. You know, the walls had to be perfectly square. The floor had to be perfectly level. You know, the cabinets had to be the right color. They had to fit just right. You know, when they were building this home, they took great care to make sure everything was 100% the way it should be. I mean, they wouldn't accept any imperfection, no matter how small it might have been. They would want it perfect. I mean, the drywall had to be perfect. I don't know what it is with drywall, especially with builders. You know, it just has to be perfect. You know, the carpet has to fit just right. Every detail would be examined carefully. Great care would have been taken to make sure there was nothing left to chance. Many people start their marriages that way. They take great care of them in the beginning. They want to make sure everything is just right, perfect. They want to make sure everyone is happy. They want perfection. And after our happy couple has lived in their house for 1 year or 2 years or 5 or 10 years, especially after there have been a few kids around, the house begins to show signs of wear and tear, doesn't it? There are scuff marks on the wall. There might even be crayon drawings on the wall. There's broken ceramic tiles. There's stains in the bathtub. The carpet is a little discolored. The cabinet door isn't quite closing properly. And the interesting phenomenon is that the things that we would never consider acceptable at the beginning somehow become things that we learn to live with as we go along. And after a few more years, the beautiful home that was built with pride has deteriorated into something that is ordinary, mundane, maybe even drab, no longer so attractive. Well, you've built this house, so what do? Well, you have three choices the way I see it. Number one, you either put up with it the way it is. Number two, you invest the time and energy to renovate. Or number three, you get rid of it and buy something new. That's the easy solution, isn't it? That's the convenient solution. Just get rid of it and buy something new. And while that might not be a good or bad idea when it comes to a house, it's a dreadful idea when it comes to a marriage. This is a true story that one woman wrote to Ann Landers. This is what she wrote. She wrote, "Dear Ann Landers, sometimes you feel lonely and unloved in a marriage, even after 23 years. You feel as if there's got to be more to life, so you set out to find someone who can make you blissfully happy. You believe you have found that someone and decide he is exactly what you want. So you pack up and say goodbye to your 23-year marriage and all the friends you made when you were part of a couple. You give your children the option of coming with you or staying with their father. You live the glorious life for a few years, and then a light bulb goes on in your empty head. You realize that you have exactly the life you had before. Only difference is now you've lost your friends, your children's respect, and the best friend you loved and shared everything with for 23 years, and you miss him. You realize that love doesn't just happen. It must be nurtured through the years. You cannot undo what's been done, so you settle for a lonely and loveless life with emptiness in your heart. Signed, Heavy-Hearted in Philly." Well, the question for us this morning is there anything we can do to keep from ending up like this person? And I want to say very emphatically, absolutely. We can and we must reject the world's mindsets that we looked at last week, the mindsets of convenience, the mindset of individualism, and the mindset of distrust, and we need to embrace a godly mindset. Last Sunday, we looked at the mindsets that destroy a marriage or any relationship. Mindsets of convenience that says everything needs to be easy, and if it's not easy, I'm out of it. The mindset of individualism that asks, what's in it for me? What do I get? And the mindset of distrust. I can't believe what you're saying. I can't take it seriously. These are the mindsets that destroy a relationship, any relationship. And if we want to build a healthy marriage, we need to get away from these worldly mindsets, this shaky ground, and move toward a godly mindset. And last week I said that this Sunday I would share with you some of the building blocks of a godly mindset. And we're going to do that in just a few moments. But first, I need to add something that was brought to my attention during our Bible study last Wednesday when we were reflecting on last Sunday's message. The statement is so simple, and yet it is overlooked. It is skipped. A wise man in our group said, "The way we behave before being married," referring to chastity, "will greatly affect our marriage." And that's true. The way we behave before we are married will affect our marriage, because the way we behave before our marriage is where we build the foundation of our marriage. And when we live together before marriage, what kind of a foundation are we laying? Think about it. We're laying a foundation that is based entirely on a worldly mindset. Convenience. It's convenient for us to live together before marriage. Is that right? That might be true. So when it becomes inconvenient to live together after marriage, does that make it also right to split up and go your separate ways? Unfortunately, that's what happens. You see, when convenience overrules over right and wrong, you will always run into trouble. We're building a marriage on individualism. When a couple engages in premarital sex, what are they thinking about? They're thinking about their own self-gratification. They're thinking about themselves. Let me get my fulfillment, regardless of right or wrong. And is that really what we want to build a marriage on? Someone without moral conviction? If the moral conviction isn't there to abstain before marriage, my question is, what's to stop someone from having an affair after marriage, 5, 10, 20, 30 years down the road, when the dream home has begun showing signs of wear and tear? And we build it on distrust when we live together before marriage. I can't imagine a clearer picture of distrust than two people living together. Think about it. In effect, you're saying, I'm committed to you, but I'm not committed to you. I'm with you now, but if things don't go the way I like, I know where the door is. And is that the kind of relationship we want to build a marriage based on? How can we build a marriage that way? That's why I say when we follow the worldly mindset, and as our friend said, when we live to the way we live together before we are married will greatly affect what happens when we are married. It's no wonder then, as more and more people in the church decide that they know better than God's word and they reject God's standards, and they build a marriage on a worldly mindset, it's no wonder that we see a skyrocketing rate of divorce in and outside of the church. It's bound to happen. Well, there is a better way. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, chapter 4, he wrote, "You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." You say, what's that talking about? Is that talking about marriage? It's talking a lot about marriage. It's right there. It's talking about a lot of things. It's as plain as can be. The old self, the self that is governed by a worldly mindset, is to be put off. And we need to put on a new mindset. The old self, which has been corrupted by deceitful desires. Deceitful. That's how come people do the wrong things and they convince themselves that it's okay. The old worldly mindset is deceitful. It can't be trusted. And we need to put that off, Paul says, and we need to be made new in the attitude of our minds. We need a new mindset. We need to look at things differently. We need to not just see things differently, but the basis of how we function and how we think has to be changed, has to be completely different. Put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's a tall order. What does it take to get there? What are the characteristics of a godly mindset? And I want to share three of them with you this morning. Number one is boundaries. Boundaries. Right from the start, when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them freedom within boundaries. In Genesis chapter 2, 16, God tells Adam and Eve, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." God gave Adam and Eve lots of freedom, but he also gave them some boundaries. We need boundaries. The worldly mindset is just the opposite of boundaries. It's do whatever you want, whenever you want. Don't worry about the consequences. We have a pill for just about anything. We'll take care of it. You can have anything. You can do anything. And should anyone ever tell you, no, you can't do that, well, you just look and run away from that. That's nonsense, they will tell you. That's the worldly mindset. There are no bounds. There are no boundaries. And friends, as godly people, we do need boundaries. There are limits. When God created man, one of the first things he did is he established boundaries for his own good. Some parents are very well-meaning, but if we raise our children without boundaries, we're hurting them. You're setting your children up for failure because they will grow up believing that everything could be done the way they like it, and when they want it. And without boundaries, children will be insecure, and they will grow up, and they will have problems. And when they grow up and get into a marriage with that kind of a foundation, with that kind of a mindset, they're doomed for failure. Because there are boundaries in life. Life does not work without boundaries. We need that as a mindset. In other words, that has to be one of the things that is ingrained in our minds that we live with, that we accept, that we base our decisions on, that there are boundaries in life and in marriage. A second mindset that we need is the mindset of community. And this is a little tricky because this is really the opposite of individualism. And I had a hard time trying to figure out the right word for it. Is community the right word or cooperation or what? But I settled on community because we need the attitude that it's not just about me. There are others involved in life. And in a marriage, it's your marriage partner. It's your family. But not just in a marriage. This applies whether we're talking about the workplace, the neighborhood, or even someone in church. We need to focus on community and the well-being of the community, the whole, instead of just the individual. We need to have that as a mindset. Paul made that clear when he wrote to the Philippians. He wrote, Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. It's not saying neglect yourself. It's not saying put yourself down, but what Paul is telling the church is you need to look out for each other, not just yourself. You need to look out for each other. We need that as our mindset. That needs to be ingrained in us. It's not just something that we do once in a while. That's how we need to function. If we want to be healthy people, if we want to have healthy relationships, and if you're married, if you want to have a healthy marriage, you need to think about the other, the community. It's not just me. And if in a marriage all we're doing is thinking about me, what's in it for me, we're going to run into a problem. If we come into the most important relationship with an attitude of community, and better yet, if we maintain that attitude, we will do well. We will all win when we have that attitude. And if we don't have that attitude, we will all suffer. We will all lose. It's like what Paul said about the church being a body. Many parts working together. And if one part suffers, the whole body suffers. And so as part of a body, as part of the church, as part of a family, as part of a marriage, you want to make sure that the whole body is doing well, and then everybody, every part of it, will do well as well. That was the second building block or the second mindset that is so important to us in a marriage. The first being boundaries, second community, and the third being integrity. What you see is what you get. Or better yet, what you say is what you get too. Integrity. It is being true. It is being honest. It is being a person who can be depended upon. We need that mindset of integrity. As far as God is concerned, and your spouses for that matter, forever doesn't mean for as long as the marriage works or for as long as it feels good or for as long as my personal needs are being met. As far as God is concerned, forever means for the rest of your lives. God sees our vows as lifelong and permanent. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 30, when a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. If we are people of integrity, we will follow through with that. We will adhere to that. If integrity is not part of our mindset, that's when it becomes much easier to walk away from a marriage that is faltering. Because I am a man of integrity, I try to be, I will stand with my wife through good times and hard times. Because my wife is a woman of integrity, I don't need to worry about where she was or what she was doing. Integrity is essential for a healthy marriage, for any healthy relationship, along with boundaries and a sense of community. These are the three mindsets that we need to be absorbed around. I'm sure there are others as well, but these summarize so much of our relationships. We need to be people understanding boundaries. We need to be people who understand the importance of community, not just me. And we need to be people of integrity. Now, I know that there are some who have had marriages that have failed already. And I know there are some who are in marriages that might not be very ideal even at the moment. I mean, this is all good advice. But the next question is, what do we do about a damaged marriage? What do we do with a marriage that is already suffering? What do we do with a marriage where there doesn't seem to be boundaries and community or integrity? Instead, there is individualism and distrust. What do we do? Is there any hope? Absolutely. There's always hope. We're going to look at something very exciting next week. Rebuilding an R-rated marriage. That sounds exciting. I'm looking forward to it. And we're going to look specifically at how do we rebuild a marriage, or build a marriage if you haven't built one before. How do we build a marriage that is R-rated? And you'll enjoy that. I hope you'll be here next Sunday, and we'll take that in together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do come before you this morning, and Father, we recognize the sacredness of marriage, Lord. The marriage vows are so important. And at the same time, Lord God, we recognize that there are some who have been through marriages that have struggled, and some who have gone through marriages that have fallen apart already, Lord God. And Father, we're not here to beat people up over the past, Lord God. We've all struggled in some area, in some way. But Lord God, from this day forward, Lord, we want to go forward, and we want to build relationships that are healthy, that are strong, that are wise. And Lord God, we know that we can only do that when we have a godly mindset, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that today, that as we've shared some of the thoughts of a mindset that is godly, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to move away from the worldly mindset, Lord, that destroys, and to come near to a godly mindset. Or as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, to put off the old and to put on the new. And Lord, I know that that's easier said than done, Lord. But as we call upon you, as we pray, Lord, about our marriages, Lord God, as we pray for healing for our marriages, Lord, we know that all things are possible, Lord. And so we pray, Father, for your will to be done, Lord. And we pray, Father God, that you'd go with us this week, Lord God. Strengthen our relationships, Lord God. May they be relationships, Lord, that honor you, Father God. And where we have failed in the past, Lord God, we don't want to wallow in that, Father, but we want to move forward, Lord. We want to turn a new page, Lord. We want to build a new foundation, Father God. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us, Lord, to do that as we look into your word next week, to build or rebuild, Lord, a strong, strong marriage, Lord. We pray that that would be so in all of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.